Well, this is our Sunday school panel discussion. Not all of you could make it to our weekend conference. Many of you were here. We had a great turnout. But this is an opportunity now for everyone to hear from our speakers. And I have some discussion questions we'll work through. So I'll probably ask about two questions. And then we got two guys down here in the front who are going to run microphones all over the place. If you would be interested in asking a question, we'd love to hear from you as well. I was talking to my dad-in-law last night, who's one of our speakers. It was just fun to see God work the themes of the sessions together. And there was somewhat of an organization of, I picked the topics, but all of our speakers talked about walking in the Spirit. And all of our speakers talked about the centrality of Scripture in the home. And it just kind of worked out that way. And so those were kind of our main themes, walking in the Spirit, looking like Jesus in the home, and making sure we're setting ourselves around Scripture. So that's kind of where we found ourselves throughout the weekend. And this morning we're going to try to get to some really practical questions. And these people are up here are incredibly knowledgeable about the issues that we face in our culture, and how we talk about them practically, how we face them practically in our homes. And so I'm so thankful for them giving us their weekend here, and I'm thankful that you get to hear from them now. So I'm going to ask a question, and the way this will work is you don't all have to answer unless you just want to. Please just jump in, different specialties will go into these different questions. My first question is this, or topic of discussion: what would you consider to be the primary attacks, maybe subtle or maybe not so subtle, from spiritual warfare in our culture on the family day? How's our culture attack the family? What are we facing that's really denigrating our families?
I'll start. It's actually something that's been around for a long, long time. When we think of the Old Testament and we think of the city of Sodom and the worldliness that was involved, but there's a very interesting verse describing the sin of Sodom, which kind of catches us off guard, because this is what Ezekiel said. This is the sin of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and she gave not. And then it continues explaining that. Pride, selfishness, fullness of bread. Our kids have everything they want, and abundance of idleness, they have nothing to do. So you take selfishness, everything you want, nothing to do, and that's a recipe for disaster in everybody's life. Some of us that are older had the privilege of growing up on a farm and working all the time. You worked till you just were tired, and you didn't really have free time. If you had free time, you just, you know, went to sleep. It was just that simple. And so when we are self-focused and when we have everything, we don't depend on God, so we become very self-dependent. And then when we have nothing to do, so I encourage you, get your kids in the Word, get them busy. Have them take piano lessons, play sports, teach them to work, teach them how to build something, make sure your girls learn how to cook, etc., etc. But for us to keep our kids busy, that means that has to be our choice in life. And this short time that you have your kids, they leave when they're around 18, and those years are so vitally important. You can have more time to go on Facebook and watch Fox News when you're like old, like 35 or something. But when your kids are at home, keep them busy and teach them to get their focus on God and others, not self.
I think from a woman's perspective, and maybe not even just a woman's perspective, one of the things that I've run up against is people tend to, they get their identity, they think that their identity as a man or a woman lies in what they want. And that might sound strange to you, but they think, well, I'm talking about the whole gender identity thing. They tend to say, well, this is what I want, therefore this is what I am. And that's not, in other words, what they're doing is they're being who they want to be and not who God says they are. So I think there's a basic misunderstanding of who men, what their roles are, the fact that men and women are totally equal in God's eyes. There's no hierarchy in that sense at all, but that we have different roles. And people cannot accept, some people cannot understand the fact that you can be different and still be equal. And so to me, that is the attack now on womanhood, on manhood, is a total stretching of the scriptures and twisting of the scriptures to say that you can be who you want to be, and you're not who God says you are. Yeah. So at a very fundamental level, I think that's a huge issue today.
Mm-hmm. And I'll piggyback on that. I think the biggest culture I see in the American family is the lack of male leadership. Men become passive. And I think if you go to Ephesians 5, and again, you go to the role, as Gretchen just said, of the leader of the home, we need to be loving leaders, exactly as Ephesians 5 says that. And I think you go throughout Scripture, you study men of Scripture, and a loving leader should be approachable by the Word of God. So we need to spend time with that, by the Spirit of God. We've heard that throughout the weekend. Your pastor's preaching a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, as well as those that love you. So as a loving leader in the home, cannot become passive, but must become the loving leader according to the Word of God, approachable by the Spirit of God, and really approachable by those that love you. So teens rebel a lot of times, and this is Rand's subject, not mine, but teens rebel when parents will not listen. So as the leader in the home, I need to listen to my wife. I need to listen to my children as they mature, listen to other men, my pastor, those around me, to be that loving leader. So passivity by the leadership in the home is a huge cultural problem.
I realized I got started in dinner to introduce our speakers, so I'll do that now. For those of you who weren't able to come this weekend, we'll start at the end. This is Miss Gretchen Fant. She is just a student of Scripture and a sweet influence on those she meets. She's certified by the Association of Biblical Counselors, which is a extensive certification that's equivalent to a seminary degree, really. So she's a great student of Scripture, and we appreciate her ministry so much. Dr. Marshall Fant was a pastor in Rock Hill, South Carolina for almost 20 years, and now he travels with the Gospel Fellowship Association, and he just partners with local churches. He goes in and he works with the leadership, and he works with the people, and he analyzes the church and says, all right, here's what you can do better, and then he helps them get there. Dr. Rand Hummel, or as he prefers, Rand, camp director for, again, most of my existence, all of my existence, Rand and I have been just dear, sweet friends ever since I was 10 years old. And he told me when I was 10 years old, you're going to be the next program director of the Wilds. And so that inspired me. It gave me hope. There's this little kid that said, wow, here's someone who I think is already changing the world, who believes in me. And God obviously had different plans for me, but I remember the hope and the power that gave me as a child, knowing that someone believed in me. And then my dear friend and family, my father-in-law, Peter Whitehouse, is a businessman, but is an active church member, faithful and godly father. He founded New Hope Counseling, which is a Christian counseling service for your finances. So he's very knowledgeable on how to biblically steward your finances, and a very, very knowledgeable, again, student of Scripture and a faithful church member. All right, so now that we did what we should have done to begin with, next question, unless we have one from the floor already. All right. We had a session about this, but actually one of the questions I have gotten asked most since being at Grace Bible Church in just under 2 years is, how do we do family devotions? So I wanted to hear from everyone, how can we, and this is one of those that's I'm sure everyone's going to say, I didn't hit a home run with this, right? This was not perfect. And I know when I first got married, my perspective of family devotions was, let's sit together after dinner and exegete a passage every night, you know? And that became exhausting. So this is a hard one. So just pointers on that. How do we do this?
So I guess I'll go ahead and start. And I was certainly imperfect in this. You can ask Julia. Most of you know her. So, but one of the things that we tried to do, you have to know kind of the vibe in your home. What's the rhythm of your house? In my work world, in the business world, I wasn't always home for dinner. Tried to make it a point to be, but I wasn't always. There were things that would come up along the way. So breakfast time was our time. And we would get down to breakfast early and have breakfast together, and that would be the time when we'd read something. We'd use a devotional tool, devotional books for kids when they were younger. Usually, it's good to have a book where you can have some questions, because you want their engagement. You don't want to just go reading a passage to them and start instilling deep theological truths and not have them participate because they zone out fairly easily. As they started getting older, and I don't mean very old, I mean later grade school, we would take one night a week and one morning a week, and that would be their time. So most of the times my wife or I would leave. By the way, we traded off. It wasn't always dad. Sometimes my wife would leave because we had daughters, and she has important contributions to that conversation, so she would lead the devotion. And then one day a week, each of the girls, that would be their day. They'd have to prepare. What did they get out of their personal devotions that they wanted to share with us that morning, and why was it important to them, what they learned from it? So tried to make it as participatory as we could, as regular as we could, and knowing our home, mornings was the time to do it.
For us, it changes as the age of the kids. When Josh came home from the hospital, I'm talking about the day he came home from the hospital, I remember holding him, wasn't even 7 pounds, thinking, but I've never been a dad before. But did you know that all sin and come short of the glory of God? Did you know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I did. I gave him the entire gospel the day he came home from the hospital. He didn't get saved that day. But I'm thinking, when do you start? We get like 18 years to tell our kids how wonderful our God is, and then they're gone. And you can't start too early. So when they're tiny, like Everly here, we would hold them, had this little book called Bible Pictures for Little Eyes or something like that, and some cool paintings, and we would read. I just wanted my kids to hear mom or dad read, hear the voice, and sit down and stop for just a little bit. Then as they got a little bit older, I'm a camp director, but I'm also a preacher in my life. As we were raising our kids, we'd camp all day, and I'd race home after the activity. My wife would have them perfectly ready at 7:45, because I was just done with fun time or an activity, and we'd have a time with them till 8 o'clock, and then I'd give them all a hug, and I'd change clothes and go preach that night. And that's kind of how we raised our kids. And so when they were little, we had it at night at that time. And then when they became teenagers and they wanted to play ball and be involved, then it was 5:45. My son would start his piano practice, so no alarm clocks in our home. And then at 6:45 to 7, we had our time together. Scripture memory was, as Pastor said a lot about this yesterday, huge part of our family devotions. There's a little book in the back table called Five Smooth Stone Scripture Memory Plan, and we would just kind of go through, before there was the book there, we just go through verses to deal with real life. When Josh was a junior, we were all being selfish, not just the kids, but Amber and I too. Say, guys, we need to memorize Philippians 2 together. We need to become more like Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we did. And again, the kids had it down in about 2 weeks, and about 2 months later, Amber and I had it. And then we added chapter 1 and chapter 3 and 4. And what we do, the fun part is, it's not like, okay, we're having family devotions, memorize scripture. We get in the car to go to town, to go to church. Dad, can we do Philippians? I said, sure. Who wants to start it? We just go around, the four of us, all the way through the whole book. And sometimes, you know, I'd need a first, second, third, fourth, or fifth word. But other than that, we would go all the way around. And then we did the book of James where Anna went. The key is this. It's not really what you say. They're not going to always remember what we said. But they're going to remember your heart. And they're going to remember that this is very, very important. And we also had it Monday to Friday. We couldn't on the weekends. Our lives didn't allow that. And so we were very consistent Monday to Friday, but other than that, we didn't. But the bottom line is just sitting down, take a big breath for about 10, 15 minutes and just enjoy being with each other talking about our Lord.
Yeah, and I kind of emphasized that yesterday, but those who weren't here, it's a team effort. Your wife has got to be involved, but I think the three non-negotiable 15s is what I call it. I need at least 15 minutes with the Lord personally. I need 15 minutes with my wife, just one-on-one each day. 1 Peter 3:7, we husbands are commanded to dwell or live with our wives according to understanding, according to knowledge. You can't know your wife and know how to lead her if you don't spend time with her. And then the other is 15 minutes with your family. And like Rand said, we did it all. We tried everything, Bible storybook. What we settled with was memorizing one chapter a year. We started Romans 6, Romans 8, Romans 12. Then we did the book of Philippians. So we just go around the room. We did 5 verses, took a break, reviewed 5 more verses, took a break, and just went around. We have 5 children. The youngest, you know, and the trouble is we had one, our youngest is 7 years younger than the rest, so she probably, I don't know, when she didn't know who Adam and Eve was one day, we said, I think we failed. But anyway, so you got different, it depends on your family, do whatever you can do, and then pray, so memorize a verse, and then pray, and we just tried to rotate what we prayed for each day, so it wasn't just always praying for Aunt Sally and Uncle Joe. So we had a system of just, you know, Sunday through Saturday, pray for different things. Now, one thing we did when they were little, I built a small pulpit, and we had church every Saturday night. And so our oldest is a girl. She led the music, and whatever they wanted to sing. And we had 2 of our boys are now pastors. So the third one's in the Army. So they would preach, whatever. And so we did church. It was very simple. But we had a fun time, you know. So we made church fun. You anything you want to add to that?
One more quick one. If you have little ones, or I'm looking out and I do see some grandparents here. And when you have your grandkids, have devotions with them. Let them know that Grandpa and Grandma love the Word of God. And the fun part is doing charades, Bible charades, where they get to act out a Bible story, and then you have to guess what it is, but you know. They're going to say, you get it, Papa. Come on, you know, Papa, you know. But you do have to be careful when we do David and Goliath, and they walked up with a baseball bat to take his head off. I knew we were in trouble. But and my other one, it was fun, because Josh was standing there going like this. And then Anna goes, ooh, ah, they're not supposed to talk, but they did. Ooh, ah, ooh. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't remember that Bible story. And finally said, Dad, it's Moses in the burning bush.
That's good. Thank you. Excellent. Any questions from the floor? We have mics up here. All right. Everyone will have something good to say about this, but I'm not sure if you have the book back there. But Rand will tell you the thing he talks about more. I will tell you the thing I talk about more than anything as a youth pastor. I will tell you as a camp counselor in junior camp, with 2 weeks of junior camp at the WAS in New England, what I talked about every week with guys was what they could access on the internet. Rand's written a book that I believe every home should have called The Dark Side of the Internet. So the general question is, how do we protect purity in our household? Not just internet access, but that has made it so easy to open the door to every other kind of impurity. So how do we protect impurity?
I'll start. Number one, I think it goes back to what I said earlier, your walk with God. You know, you've got to be able to sit down with the Word of God, and every time I sit down, I want my wife to know where I am, same place, same time of day, every day. And therefore, I want the Word of God to confront me. And the other thing is total transparency. I mean, she has access. When I was a pastor, you know, we had a guy in the church who had total access. You know, my computer, okay. It's the phones I worry about.
Yep.
Okay, I cannot tell you how many times that we've done counseling with people. And a lot of guys, when you're counseling, I just ask the question, when was the last time you viewed porn? I don't even say, have you? I just say, when was the last time? So it's I'm talking about with pastors as well, because I meet with a lot of pastors and their wives, and it's the same. So the same situations you face, we face. But I think it still goes back to, you know, here's my phone. I mean, my wife has all my passwords. You know, I don't have a second phone. I have one phone. But I'm more concerned about the phone than I am the computer, because of texting and the personal aspect of that. When a man will not give his wife his phone, or the wife will not give her husband the phone, we got a problem. And so it goes back to, okay, I mean, there are a lot of root issues, and everyone has them differently, but it still goes back to my conscience before the Lord. I have to walk in the fear of God every day, knowing that I do accountability sheets. I'm an advocate of accountability sheets, but accountability sheets are not the Holy Spirit, man. So the Holy Spirit has got to be ruling my heart, and the Word of God has got to be my source of strength.
Yeah, in this day and age, it's become much, much harder than it was even when my kids were little. Internet availability, the phones is just huge, because you can access anything with your phone now. So a couple of things we did early on, we did have filters in the house. We had a big old computer that was centrally located that you couldn't go hide off in your room and use it and things like that. I shared yesterday with the dads and daughters session. In our house, there was complete transparency. When the kids decided they wanted to have Facebook, we made the decision that we would allow them to have Facebook, but that's when I created my page. You can have Facebook, but I have to be your friend, and I want to see who your friends are, and I want to see what you're posting, and I want to see who's posting what on your walls. We set up our email addresses so that my wife and I, who shared an email address, got copies of all of the emails that our kids got, and they understood that. We communicated that with them from the get-go, and we tried not to be too micromanaging on that. So, but there was no privacy in our house when the kids were growing up. There was complete transparency. We had access to everything, and we talk about it along the way. So I think that's really important. The filters help. But again, the phone access. My wife knows the password to my phone. I've told her she can grab it anytime she wants. She can go through whatever text message she wants to. You have to have that in place.
And again, yesterday we did talk about many of these issues. 6 months from now, for all you men and college guys and teen boys, 6 months from now, I know what you're going to do. You will do what you love. Mm-hmm. And if you love your God more than you love yourself, more than you love your sin, then you're going to honor God. You may fall, but you can get back up. You may trip, but you won't pursue and look for this. The key of biblical change, you put off, this is in Ephesians 4, you stop old ungodly behavior according to the old man, you renew your mind, you make your mind brand new, and then you put on the new man, which is created after righteousness and true holiness. It's not pretend. So, with that in mind, the renewing of the mind, you are clean through the word which I have given you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's a washing of the water of the word. The only thing that will help you if you've already enslaved to this is the word of God. But there is one aspect before that. It's called brokenness. And there's a difference between embarrassment and brokenness. Embarrassment is I'm still being selfish and I'm concerned with what other people are thinking, including wife, parents, kids. Brokenness, I'm broken before God and how much this is going to hurt my wife, how much this is going to devastate my kids if I quote-unquote get caught. So when in your home somebody gets caught, how do you handle that? It's easy, girls, ladies, moms, for you to freak out. You feel in your heart like, oh, I'm ugly, I can't compete, why would they be involved in this? And in your heart, it almost is like a grieving process. You get angry, or you say it's not really happening, and then you get down and depressed. You have to understand that your boys in life will probably, they're going to be faced with this somewhere in life. And this is one of some have compassion making a difference. That phrase make a difference literally means for those who are differing
It doesn't literally mean I'm going to make a difference in life if I have compassion. For those who are struggling in their mind, trying to make a decision whether to walk with God or not walk with God, what to believe, what not to believe, those are the ones that need a holy spiritual hug. And even once they're caught, accountability, phone, internet access, media presence is taken away for a month or two, what you do then is you don't constantly ask the negative question. Wise, if you ask your husband or your sons every single day, you looking at porn today? You understand what that does? It is accusatory. It hurts. Okay? So what you do is you do the opposite. You say, hey, tell me what you've learned about God this week. Tell me what you're learning in your personal devotions. What did God teach you this morning? Because if your husbands and sons are in the Word of God, as he has said many times, every day, same place, if they're in the Word of God, they, from the inside, will want to stay pure. Isaiah also says, to this is the man to whom I will look, he who is humble, and then the phrase, contrite of spirit. And that means literally crushed and trembles at my word. And we want to institute in our kids' hearts through our example, you need to be broken before God when you sin. Let the word of God crush you, but you need to tremble at even the thought of disobeying the word of God. So brokenness is needed, not just I need to fix this so I don't look at bad stuff again. It has to be a heart that is saturated with the word of God. And if I'm not going to ask you to stand, how many, well, let's quote real quick. Let's quote Psalm 119, verse 11. Ready? Thy word have I
hid in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay. How many of you believe that verse is true? Let me see your hands. Okay, can I take 2 minutes, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to ask two or three of you, I'll give you the mic, and I want you to share a verse that you've memorized in your personal devotions the last couple of weeks. Whatever you're memorizing will be a great blessing to others, okay? Getting scared? Folks, we're not ignorant of the word. We just ignore it. If you don't memorize and think like God wants us to think, that is the key. And it doesn't start after there's already a problem. It starts early in life where it's a habit for them to be in the Word of God. And dads, as Pastor Marcia said, be transparent. Both these guys, be transparent. Talk about this. Don't freak out. And then there is a message, you can go on sermonaudio.com, I assume. It's called The Relevancy of Scripture in a High-Tech World. And I didn't have time to do it this weekend. But it shows you how you take Philippians 4:8. It's your checklist. 8 things. Check it off. Put it on the refrigerator. What sort of things are true? Have you lied online? What sort of things are honorable? Have you dishonored mom or dad or God with your phone by gossiping, by complaining to your friends? What sort of things are pure? It goes through this. And if you violate any of these Bible principles, you lose your phone for 2 months. You lose your internet access for 2 months. Now, the kids are not just freaking out mom and upsetting dad. They're choosing to disobey the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it gives other passages that apply in the same way. And we mentioned Facebook. Come on, grandma's on Facebook, so kids don't go. That's Instagram and Snapchat. I don't do Snapchat. I don't look good with bunny ears and stuff like that. But you got to be knowledgeable where the kids are living. One more thing. Our kids are in this world, but they don't need to be of this world. I'm a firm believer that while they're at home, teach them to be godly in their media world. As he said, you're allowed 10 friends. And mom and I are the top 2 friends. You can't just pick it. And make sure, I want you to put your favorite verse and one thing you're learning from your devotions constantly on there. You won't have to separate from others. They will separate from you. You walk with God. And those who don't want to, they're going to shy away from you, okay?
I'm going to get my wife to comment on one thing. I want to say this. Men, if you are burdened for this ministry, please go to your pastors, and they can help you be equipped. So I'm convinced of this. When the church is prepared to disciple and to help men in trouble, God will send them. It'll be amazing. So if you're burdened to help men that are struggling in this area, go to your pastor and say, I would like some information on books that I can read in order to prepare me to minister to other men. So do that. Secondly, in the world when this invades a family, I want my wife to comment on this. I'm giving her a warning. All right, so when you meet with couples and women, you heard Rand say, say, you know, you're thinking all these things. My warning is, you don't want to become, even though you may, you don't want to become the offender by not repenting and forgiving. So I asked my wife just to comment on that. So the woman, Help My Husband's Been Unfaithful, is a booklet she's written. And in that booklet, I'll let her tell you briefly.
Okay. First, I'd like to make a little comment before I forget, because I will, about children. And I think it's important. You can start really young with this idea of modesty in the home. I think is really important. If you have girls and boys, that's not a flippant thing that you need to, that a very early age, teach them to respect each other's modesty. And that was hard for us because we had one that tended to be a streaker. But we, I will admit, but I used to tell my boys, we used to really, really tell them, say, you know, be careful what you look at. And I remember telling my boys, when you see a picture, when you see something and it's not good, it's going to be in your mind, and you're going to deal with that for years and years and years. You just can't get that out of your mind. And so we'd do things, and we'd go through the mall, and we'd have like code words when we'd go by Victoria's Secret, you know. And you know, that's porn. You know, we get immune to that stuff. We see it so much. But that we would have a code word, and they knew that meant they would look straight ahead. You say, well, that's legalistic. No, it's not. It's I think it's impressing on them the fact that this is important to consider. Also, about the unfaithful husband, I think women tend to think, women and men, in case you haven't figured out, they do tend to approach life differently and think differently. And women automatically think if their husband is involved in porn, that means they don't love them, okay? And a man, and this is the way I see it, and I really can't give you a verse to prove this, but this is just what I've observed, that a man does not associate that with love at all. He can love his wife and have affection for her, but be overcome with lust because of habits in his life and so forth. And it really doesn't mean he doesn't love her in the sense that he doesn't want her as his wife. And a woman tends to a man tends to think if a woman is not interested in a physical relationship, he tends to think that she doesn't love him. And in a woman's mind, that there's not a connection. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we think differently about these things, but if a man is involved in pornography and is enslaved, has jumped into that enslavement, it's not something that over... It is a trap, but he has chosen it. But if he repents, a woman is obligated to forgive. And if she doesn't, she is in danger of becoming, of being the one that's actually the offender. Because a man can repent of that, and a woman does not need to become self-righteous and think, oh, I'm not, you know, I would never do that. Well, you might not do that, but you might do other things that you're drawn to. You're both drawn to different sins. So I think that answers what you're saying.
Okay. I think the last thing with the porn, I think these guys would agree. Man, this victory, okay, James 1:15 makes it very clear. Mm-hmm. There is victory. I mean, there's power in the gospel. There's power in the word of God. Mm-hmm. So when sometimes we get isolated and we get overwhelmed in our sin, well, let's go back and remember the word of God is true, and there's power to liberate us from any sin we're involved in.
Hmm. Amen. This feels like a no-brainer. Let me stop. Any questions from the floor? Right here.
You've already touched on that, but the communication...
communication part of the internet, and maybe it's more of an older thing, too. I was in Dr. Fant's communication session, and those principles also, we really need to apply them when it comes to the Facebook and the things, and what you comment on, and, you know, we've got some young friends that one young gal, she makes sure she puts verses out there. I wrote a paper back in college on, you know, hoping that the church did not make the same mistake with computers that we did with TV. TV, movies, the church said it's all bad, it's all the devil. We stayed out of it until recent years. Finally, some people have made some decent movies. Thankfully, I think some of the ministries have figured out the internet has a positive side. But the things that we're all involved in, like the Facebooks and et cetera, I see sometimes both on the listening side as well as the communication backside that we're not applying biblical communication principles to those areas, and it causes anxiousness in older people, and it can cause younger people to not really deal with situations the way they should. We all live with a lot more windows into our life than we did before all this. You know, we know more about our kids and their families than my folks and her folks did when our kids were little.
Yeah.
They had to catch up when they visited. Now we're visiting all the time. And so the communication part of it, I think, really gets important.
Right.
I don't know if Dr. Fank could comment on that. I'm putting you on the spot, but I thought the principles that were given were really good.
Thank you, Joel. I think what you're saying is applying the principles for communication online.
Yes.
Yeah, making sure what we... Yeah. I'm sorry?
The handouts.
Yeah. So that's a good point. We have multiple handbooks left from the conference, and Pastor Fant gave a great session on how do we communicate biblically in the home. And absolutely, the application should be made to our social media, because that's one of the, whether it's good or not, primary ways in which people communicate now. Absolutely making sure those apply to how we communicate our social media. Any questions? Yes. Yeah, Shelley.
I think I don't need a microphone ever.
That is true.
I think everything that you've made that pornography and stuff is true, but I think one big thing, because we had to deal with it, one thing you have to remember is, number one, don't ever use the Bible as a weapon. Don't use the Bible as a weapon in the house, because that can cause your child to totally go the opposite direction. And your house has to be and I wasn't always good at this, your house has to be a soft place for your children to fall. So if they are dealing with something, they have to be able to feel safe in coming to you. And not having God's word thrown at them like a weapon, guided it. Yeah. But not use as a weapon, and that they feel safe and coming
right
to you. Because
yeah.
Our son was exposed on Facebook by something popping up.
Yeah. Yeah, and that happens.
Is that something he was searching out?
Right.
So they have to feel safe. If they don't feel safe at home, they're not going to feel safe anywhere.
I think Gretchen had a comment on that.
I do have a comment on that, and that is a great point. And I think the key to that is when we are fellow. We are both growing. You're growing. Your children are growing. And I think whether you're dealing with your children or whether you're dealing with your friend that's struggling, we come alongside. Just as the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and helps us. We don't counsel. We don't help. We don't counsel our children from above. Oh, be like me. Okay, and that's where the danger is. We come alongside and say, honey, I know you're struggling and I struggle too. Mm-hmm. And I think when you have that approach and you maintain that approach in your relationships, I think it guards against this whole thing of, you know, oh, what's the matter with you? Boom, boom, you're banging them on the head with the Bible. No. In fact, you can even with discretion tell them, you know, I give them an example of I was struggling. I wouldn't give them anything that would cause them to stumble. But, you know, little stories about, yeah, when I was your age, I thought this or I did this. And then I realized. And so I know how you feel. feel, and you kind of help them along by coming alongside to them as opposed to speaking down to them. So I think if you have that, I think that is a very great point. If you have that in your mind, that helps guard against that.
Go ahead, Dad.
I'll just add this real quick.
Sorry, go ahead.
The biblical foundation for Galatians 6:1 and Romans 12:1, the parakaleo, calling alongside of, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I don't hammer you, I don't get in your case. And that's not just when they get in trouble. That's all the time. This is a life thing. I am here with you. We're going to walk through this crazy world together. And then I think sometimes moms and dads, we get amnesia. I'm serious. You forget what it was like to be 14. You know, you're, you know, old now, you know. And when you're 14, you're not just, because of the love of Christ and my relationship with him. And nah, you just want to make it to Friday without thinking a dirty thought and not getting another zit. I mean, it's just, we got to remember what we were like. And then also, we call alongside. I love to be preemptive in this. I really think, and I shared this yesterday, but the last five I had to counsel, addicted, all started at age 11, okay? And like she said, they don't look for this stuff. It just, boom, it's there. And so that's why even before that, you lovingly come alongside. And it's actually a lifestyle, you know, of purity. So go ahead.
Yeah. I think the only thing I was going to add is, you know, does our Heavenly Father stop loving us when we get involved in a sin? And aren't we to model that unconditional love in our homes? There are certain sins that they're going to tend to horrify us. This may be one of them. If your son gets caught up in it, or worse, maybe your husband gets caught up in it. But we should be modeling that unconditional love. I'm not going to stop loving you, son, because you've been entangled in this. But I am going to speak the truth in love. And so when we share the scripture, we don't use it necessarily as a weapon to browbeat them in anger. I share the truth of what they're doing and what God sees, the way God sees it in love, so that they always understand that love is unconditional, and the acceptance in our home of my son, my daughter. By the way, females are not immune to this. My son, my daughter, I love you, and I'm going to speak the truth in love, and that the love has to reign.
Great. Thank you. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, one more comment. Again, you can tell Rand and I have been around each other a long time. Rand has a phrase parents should need to understand. It's called media modesty. You know what drives me crazy as a pastor? You're dealing with a family on a situation. They go on Facebook, pray for our family. We're in a crisis. So all of a sudden, what do you start thinking? Okay, which child has blown it? Or they have merit. Don't plant thoughts. Don't become a stumbling block. Do not post things like that on Facebook or anywhere. Okay? Don't do that. Because then you're putting your children or your husband or your wife in a no-win situation. Because, you know, we're told to take every thought captive. Well, I don't want to make somebody else practice that verse by something I say. So please, media modesty.
Thank you. Amen. Seems like a no-brainer, and our teenagers will probably tell you I preach to them about the church all the time, because I do. Why and how do you prioritize the local church in your family?
I could probably talk about this a long time. Maybe the best piece of advice I ever received as a young man, my wife and I, we got married in 1986. We joined a church. The founding pastor of that church, we were just young. I don't think we had kids at that time. But I was challenged in a message. I don't remember most of the message. I remember this phrase. He said, when you make choices in life, put yourself in a place of blessing. Where is it that God can best bless you, minister to you? And I talked yesterday about opportunity costs with our kids. We talk about opportunity costs with our money. There's an opportunity cost. There's two sides of every coin, right? Every choice that I make to do one thing is a choice not to do something else. Every dollar I choose to spend over here is a dollar I don't have to spend over there. And so that phrase governed so much of what we did as parents. It just stuck with me. What are we going to do on Sunday night? well, I'm going to put myself in a place of blessing. When a weekend comes and there's a conference, a Bible conference, what am I going to do this weekend? Is to make the choices in life. Well, I'm going to put myself in a place where God can bless me. When there's a choice of where my kids are going to be involved, what activity they're going to be involved in, well, I'm going to put them in a place where God can bless them. I'm going to put them under the instruction of God's word. And it governed many of the choices that we made. So when it comes to, listen, take a second. Look around the room. Look at your neighbor. No, seriously, go ahead, do it. You're still looking at me. Okay. Look around the room. Okay. In those 2 seconds that you looked around the room, you saw somebody who is gifted and is here and is able to help you. You saw somebody who has a need and is going through a trouble and a difficulty in their life, and you're gifted and able to help them. You saw somebody who's struggling with some aspect of their walk with God, that you're able to come alongside and edify and encourage and build up and love on. Where else can you possibly have so many people gathered together that have been encouraged to love one another and admonish one another and encourage one another in their walk with the Lord than right here, right now? You want to talk about putting yourself in a place of blessing? I can't imagine another place to be if we're all doing what we ought to be doing as fellow believers. So, when it comes to the priority of the local church, God has assembled together a bunch of unique, broken, messed up individuals that he's loved on and given grace to and equipped to benefit and help one another, and gathered them together in this place and given you a task to do in this place. I don't know. To me, that's a no-brainer. Where else would I be?
Mm. Let's hear from the speakers.
Okay. I can I'll give you very quickly the 5 top reasons why teenagers commit suicide. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I've been so bad. There's no way I can be forgiven. I have no purpose in life. I am nothing. I am worthless. I think most would rather me be dead. I don't even know what there is out there. Is there a life after death? Okay, let's give you 5 top reasons why teenagers commit suicide. You know where the answer is? It is the local church. That's where they're loved. That's where they're cared for. That's where they get theology. That's where they get a purpose. That's where they get an opportunity to serve. It is the direct answer. And God instituted the home and the church. That's God's plan. I'm a camp guy, okay? So what I am, this guy, and your pastor, Fisher, Kyle, they're shepherds. You're sheep. I'm a sheepdog. That's what I get to do. I'm a tool in the hand of your shepherds. I get to bark at them and bite at their heels and push them back to the shepherd. I get like 1 week with kids, and I am so big at this. I said, you get behind your pastor, you serve him, you go to your youth pastor, you get your counsel, and I just get to hopefully push them right back under their shepherd, because this is God's plan. Regardless of how you like it or don't like it or how it takes your time, God's plan for biblical growth is the home and his local church.
All right, this is what I spend my life doing now as kind of church consulting. The first thing churches want to do is discontinue Sunday night, because that's what other churches are doing. And then Wednesday night, don't meet the church, meet elsewhere, this kind of stuff. I can tell you the pendulum is always swinging. Okay, but remember this, Christ says, I will build my church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, every service has a purpose, and your Sunday morning and Sunday night and then Wednesday night. So I would say that the best way you can do is to make sure you're here, unless it's something very unusual. But the Lord's Day is still the Lord's Day. And it needs to be different in your life, according to Scripture. It needs to be different in your family's life. And by you making it different, you'll be an encouragement to others to make it different. But I could go from now on.
I need to be real careful the way I say this, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But remember or think about the fact that in heaven, the family is not significant, but the church is. The church is eternal. Mm. And we've had a shift to a focus on the family, which has been wonderful. And just this is a family conference, it's very important to know about family. But it, I think there's something very, very stabilizing to a child to know that there's something bigger out there that I need to commit myself to. Mm. And when the family becomes the ultimate reality in your life, and the dad's the king and the mom's the queen, and they go to the beach and sit on the beach and have church and say, we don't need anybody else, and I'm only going to teach you, nobody else, that kind of stuff. And I hope I don't know anybody here, so I hope I'm not, but I'm saying, this is, I'm trying to be careful, but this is one of my, they need to know that they need to see dad submitting to a pastor. Do you know how good that is for a child to see his dad submit to authority, to spiritual authority, and you know what that teaches him? So I think we need to get a little bit away from this thing that the family is the ultimate institution. It's really not. It's the church. So,
what are some maybe subtle ways that we denigrate the church in our family?
Sports on Sunday, or home worship, or, you know, just not on vacation, not setting aside Sunday not being the travel day, you know, but make Saturday the travel day, find a church to go encourage on Sunday. And, I mean, again, it's just, we prioritize. I think Peter mentioned that over. It's a choice. So I think, but in our world where we pastored, sports took the place of church. And I'm talking about good people. No soccer tournaments, you know, whatever. They're gone, you know. So
one real brief thing. I don't think it's a bad thing to say, hey, honey, I know it's your birthday, but we have church tonight. How about we celebrate your birthday on Saturday?
Yeah.
Okay? What is that telling them, you know?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I just want to, you know, reiterate, sports was a big thing for Julia. She played on a soccer team, and she was pretty good. And so tournaments, you know, they happen on Saturday, and the big game's always on Sunday. It's always Sunday, late morning, early afternoon. She knew going in. Now, there are a lot of life lessons in sports. I'm a big fan of sports. You can learn a lot being a part of a team, commitment, you know. But it's a choice. Which one am I going to make a preference? What am I teaching my child when I tell them? Remember, it's two sides of the same coin. Every choice to do one thing is a choice not to do something else. What am I teaching my child when I say, I'm choosing not to go to church? I'm choosing not to place myself under God's instruction because I'd rather go play soccer. You say, but it's just a game. It's just a weekend. It's a choice. And I'm setting a pattern for the choices they're going to make later in life as I raise them. So more than once, she knew from the beginning. She told her coach, I don't play on Sunday if it interferes with church. I don't mind. I don't know what my fellow panelists speak. I don't mind about a soccer game on Sunday if it doesn't interfere with church, from my perspective. So more than once, we went to church and she had soccer shorts underneath her skirt. I'm not kidding. But we were in church. And when church was over, we went to the game. And if she got there at halftime, she could play the second half. But we taught priority. I'm not going to have a situation where I'm choosing to play soccer instead of listening to God's word.
Great. Thank you. We have 4 minutes. I think the second question I get asked the most is, how do you make, I don't even know how to ask it, how do you pass on your faith organically so that their kids make it their own, not just mom and dad's? So you have 4 minutes to answer that.
I'll jump right in. Making sure that your kids have a personal, private time with the Lord, and me not just preaching to them. I've found that it's easier to share with each other what we're learning personally from our personal time with the Lord than just spending another 10 minutes preaching to my kids, okay? And so even on the books out there deal with anger, fear, or lust, you buy two of them. You don't buy one and preach it to them. You buy two. You both study it separately, and then you get together once a week and talk about what you have learned. And I'll just say this. It's contagious. When you have that, when dad gets up in the morning and spends time with God, has the coffee on, the kids see him there and they know this. My kids are 38 and 35, and they know where dad is every morning by 6 o'clock. Right now, they know where I'm going to be. And I'll just say this. 3 weeks ago, I got stopped to see my grandson. He's 5. Papa, you want to have devotions with me?
So he sat down, he read to me a chapter from Joshua. He has devotions every day because his daddy does. He wants to be like his daddy. And he read me a chapter, and I said, well, buddy, do you know what that means? He goes, well, Papa, people forget all the time. And so God told him to stack those rocks up so when they saw him, they wouldn't forget what he did. Like, duh, Papa, you don't understand this, you know? And seriously, they don't remember everything we say, but they remember what we are. Mm. And they will remember that this is so vitally important to you.
Yeah, just one comment is the phrase that we try to use. Kids walk away from rules. They don't walk away from relationships. They need to know God loves them and I love them. And whatever that looks like is what they're going to pattern. So that, I'll leave it there.
Yeah, I'll just real quick. I told the group that we talked about raising daughters yesterday. I was always motivated by one goal and one fear. My one goal with my kids was that they would grow up to love God with all their heart. If they accepted Christ as their Savior and they loved Him with all their heart, then I, as a parent, did the best that I could do. The other things would fall into place. The one fear was that their faith wouldn't be their own. The last thing on earth I wanted them to do was something just because that's what Mom and Dad did, or it was the model, or the church said they had to do it this way, and it wasn't genuine and it wasn't their own. And so, you know, the first thing that you can do is be genuine yourself, right? The do as I say, not as I do thing doesn't work with our kids, right? So model it, be involved in church, be there, roll up your sleeves. You asked one of the ways that we can diminish church. Don't go home and roast the pastor on the way home. Don't be complaining about what's going on in the church or little nuances or changes. Love God yourself with a passion and a fire and a desire. What is discipleship? My favorite definition of discipleship is following after God and inspiring others to do the same. Just pursue God yourself. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to see it modeled. You be in the Word. Live it. Talk about it when you rise up, when you go down, all during the day. Redeem the time that you have with them, right? It has to be a consuming passion that they see you live out. And it'll foster in them a desire for that kind of intimate relationship with their God as well.
One last comment. Look up Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. Because some of your children are not going to follow you or not going to follow the Lord. So Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, each one's accountable for own sin. I want to remind you, the last chapter's not been written. Prayer works. Prayer works. Do not forget to pray. Do not give up. Do not cut them off. So those that may have gone away, folks, it's great hope.
Amen.
So please do not get bitter or discouraged about that.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that there's great hope for all of us. We're thankful that there was a time, though there was a time in our life when we had no hope, we seemingly had no hope. We were in the darkness of sin. We were enslaved to it. We were enemies with you. Paul says we didn't just live in sin. We were sin. We were ourselves the embodiment of sin. But God, being rich in mercy, loved and gave. And we worship, we celebrate those things today, for today is your day. So help us to look more like Jesus today, but more than anything, help us to worship Him, for He's so worthy of it. It's in His name we pray. Amen.